too animated even in his worship, but it was in here, his heart. And I remember one time on a Sunday night, not too long after I got saved, and I didn't understand the theology of the blood of Christ, the power that is in his blood to be the atonement, the atoning sacrifice to remove our sin, to cleanse us, to redeem us. But I remember one Sunday night we sang that old William Cowper hymn that's still one of my favorites. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And as we sang that song, I didn't understand theologically what that meant, but the Holy Spirit teaching my spirit and my mind that there was something incredibly powerful in that song, something powerful and true that just began to fill me with such the Spirit, just you could feel him filling me up from the bottom up all the way in and just expanding. And I was literally hair standing at the back of my neck and my arms, the hair standing up. I'd say my hair on my chest was standing up, but I didn't have any back then. But I mean, tell you, there's power in worship. There's power in confessing with your mouth, listen to this, confessing with your mouth the eternal truths of the Word of God that are about God and about Christ and our redemption. And I'm going to tell you, it transformed me. It transformed my mind, and it was an agent that cleansed my mind because it is biblical truth. And we are cleansed on the inside by the washing of the water of the Word, energized by the Holy Spirit. And we cooperate, say cooperate, we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our progressive sanctification or cleansing or washing. That when we get saved, we are instantly sanctified or cleansed. And in the eyes of God, we are perfect because the blood of Christ has covered us, washed us, and cleansed us from all sin and unrighteousness. But as we walk with the Lord, still in these bodies of clay, there are times that we sin, not if, but when, and we sin. And it is God who works in us by the power of his Holy Spirit to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God helps us to overcome and be victorious over the flesh and sin and the world and the devil by the washing of the water of the Word. And part of that cleansing comes from worship. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit because God promised us, and he promised Israel, that I will manifest inside the praises of my people. In other words, God promised that when we begin to worship him from our heart, is that he would manifest his Holy Spirit inside of us. And when that happens, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. And that's why worship is so important. And, you know, that's why the devil likes to get his big, fat, smelly foot right in the middle of the worship team. Right? And he wants to get it into the church. So the church starts fighting over worship, fighting over which songs you sing, the songs and the choruses, or should we sing hymns? And oftentimes those who fight over that, it's all or nothing. There's no compromise. And so it's important that we understand that the Scripture says, and I have it here, but I didn't put it on your PowerPoint, is don't get drunk with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit and singing what? Speaking and singing to yourselves psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, so it's all powerful when they proclaim the Word of God and what God is doing. So I want to start today by giving you some scripture, and then we're going to jump in here and we're going to talk about the transformation that comes from Spirit-filled worship. Now we're going to start here with John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said to the woman at the well, who he was having a discourse with at a well near Sychar, in Samaria, and this woman was at the well, you remember the story, she was out there getting water from Jacob's well at a particularly peculiar time because the other women would all come together with the jugs on their heads, come up down, and they would get water, and then they would talk and, you know, share. You know how women like to do, share back and forth, right? You know how women are. And they would talk, and then they would go back home. And this woman was not really friendly, and the other women were not friendly with her, because she was a woman of ill repute, that she had been married multiple times, and she had a bad reputation in town. So she's there. Jesus sent his disciples into town to buy food, and they were tired from their journey. They were kind of, I think, probably ticked off, because why are we going through Samaria? But Jesus said, remember what he said? The old King James, we must go through Samaria. Well, what do you mean we have to? There's another route around. We don't have to go to those half Jews, half Gentiles, those that we believe God has cursed and rejected. Why do we have to go there? They're no good. But they were, okay, we'll go into town and buy food. Well, in the meantime, this woman's there, and he starts a conversation with her. Give me a drink of water. And she says, why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? Because our people have nothing to do with each other. They start a conversation about worship led by her. And she explains the differences between the Jews and the Samaritans. You Jews say the only place to worship is Jerusalem at the temple, and we Samaritans say we can worship here at Mount Gerizim. And Jesus simply corrected her theology, and he said, it is true, listen to me, it is true that the Jews are right, that you are supposed to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. That is the place God has put his name. But, and look what he says, but, in verse 23, the time is coming, and indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For this God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he corrects her in the correct theology, you know, states the correct theology that Jerusalem is the place that God has chosen to put his name. That is the place to worship at the temple. But there's a new time that is coming, and it now is, when true worshipers can worship God, who worship God in the Spirit, can worship him in Jerusalem. They can worship him at Mount Gerizim. They can worship him in Marinette, Wisconsin. They can worship him in Oslo, Norway. They can worship him in Bonn, Germany. They can worship him in Paris, France, and every other hamlet and village in the entire world. Because God is omnipresent, he is all places at all time, and God is always worthy of praise. And when God's people are filled with his Spirit, redeemed by the blood of Christ, they can worship him in spirit and truth, and God receives that worship just as if they were in Jerusalem at the temple. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Praise God. True worship is truly powerful. And true worship, you know, what do? When we worship God, why do we worship God? We worship God to celebrate salvation. We celebrate who he is and the salvation that he has brought to us. You know, one of the things that I'm so excited about is some of the songs that we used to sing, and some still do, were taken pretty much directly from Scripture. And one of the things, you know, that we're celebrating salvation from their enemies and redemption from their enemies was the children of Israel when they left Egypt. And you know the story of the plagues and how Pharaoh and the Egyptians said, finally, just go. They plundered Egypt and they left with cattle and all kinds of riches and wealth. But then they were backed up against the Red Sea. A very bad, strategically bad place to be in a time of war. Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. He gets the horses and chariots of Egypt's armies. They come up there to annihilate the Israelites, to pay back for the humiliation that Pharaoh had suffered. And God protects them. He puts up a pillar of fire between the armies of Egypt and the people of God, protects them. You know, can I tell you, God still protects his people. He is still a protecting force for the people of God. We can call upon him and ask him, and God will protect you. And he protected them. And on the other side of that pillar of fire, God says to the children of Israel, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? Some of God's people still do that. And God said, just raise up your staff over the Red Sea. And Moses obeys. And you know what happens, the story. How many saw the Ten Commandments at one time? And you know, it's pretty cool. Is the waters of the Red Sea just part? They go and dry ground is on the bottom of the sea. And the Israelites, you know, all 1.5 million of them, plus all their cattle and possessions, go across on dry ground to the other side. But soon when they're ready to almost get there, God takes the pillar of fire out of the way. in their insanity, demonic insanity, the armies of Egypt and the chariots begin to chase after the Israelites in the midst of that dry place in the sea. It's insanity, wouldn't you agree? I wouldn't do it. They go all the way through, and the last Israelite gets up on the other side of the shore, and God closes the sea over the horses and chariots of Egypt. They suffer a humiliating defeat and loss, all because of their defiance against the holy God, the creator God, the one true God. And as they get to the other side, there's songs and worship that take place. Songs and worship because God delivered them from the hand of the enemy. God saved them from the hand of the enemy. You know, Pharaoh is a type of Satan and the demonic kingdom, and type of the world. And as they escaped, God delivered them safely to the other side against their enemies, the most powerful military army in the world at that time, the wealthiest nation in the world at that time. You know, God is omnipotent, which means all powerful. Nothing is too hard for God. And I'm telling you here today that if you are facing what seems to be like an impossible situation, if you are a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, filled with His Spirit, you have access to the very throne of God in a time of need. And His anointing and His power is strong enough to navigate you through or deliver you from all the power of the enemy. Somebody say amen. And so He is still God. When they got to the other side, Exodus 15 records their celebration. And I think it's right. I think it is only right. I think it's always right to celebrate our salvation. And when we worship, many times we do. And Moses sang this song, "I will sing unto the Lord." Remember that song? "For He has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider thrown into the sea." Sing it again. And then he says, "The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord is God and I will praise Him. The Lord is God and I will exalt Him. The Lord is God and I will praise Him. The Lord is God and I will exalt Him." Now notice there in this song of Moses that "I will sing." Somebody says, "Well, I want somebody else to sing." No, I will sing. My voice is a little crackly this morning. Somebody says, "You shouldn't sing." But I will sing, whether my voice is crackly or not, because I am celebrating the deliverance that God has given me from sin and from the devil. That He has translated me from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. That He has redeemed me with the strong and outstretched right arm, saving arm of God, from all my sin and from all of my vices. He is my deliverer. He is my God, and I will praise Him. He is my God, and I will exalt Him. And I want to live in such a way that my children will sing, "My Father's God, and I will praise Him," because they share the like precious faith that Don and I have received from the Lord in our time of need of deliverance and salvation. Are you excited about God today? Are you excited about what He has done for you? Are you still excited about the day or the evening that you got saved, that you were born again, that you were redeemed with the strong and mighty right arm, saving arm of God? I am still. I never get over what God has done for me. Secondly, we worship not just because worship is powerful to celebrate our salvation, but we worship to transform our minds, because what we meditate on, what we think about, even what we sing about, it transforms our thinking. That is what we focus on when we worship, is we're singing songs of deliverance, songs that exalt Him, songs that maybe will teach, as the old hymns do, good theology, biblical theology about who God is and what He has done. Ken Pulse said that our minds are impressionable by God's design. God designed our mind to be impressionable. And he goes on to say, why is the mind such a prize for Satan? Why is it such a battlefield for the soul? It is a prize because it is God's It is God's, and God has made us to be vessels, to be reflectors. He has created us to reflect His glory, to ponder His attributes and perfection and wonder at His holiness and His moral excellence. He has made us to absorb and delight in truth and righteousness. God created us that way. And what does it say? Romans 8:29 says this, for God foreknew and predestined His people to do what? To be conformed to the image of His Son. That God, in other words, He didn't just save us and deliver us from the hand of the enemy. He didn't just translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son just so we could be saved and go to heaven. He predestined us who believe on His name to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, so that we can be reflectors of His glory and His holiness and His moral character. It's our hope one day to be like Christ. As 1 John 3 tells us, beloved, now we are, say we are, we're not going to become, we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone, say everyone, who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so we have this wonderful delight to look forward to, is that we will be totally transformed in one time. It goes on to say that it is by God's design that we are made impressionable. He describes Himself as the potter and us as the clay, that He is the artist and we are His canvas, so to speak. He is the one who has given us the capacity to learn, to grasp, and know. And according to Genesis 1:26, we are made to bear God's image, that He created us after His own likeness and after Himself. Part of being made in the image of God is our ability to know Him. Unlike the animals, the fish, and the fowl of the air, we have an eternal soul, and we have the capacity to know God. God created mankind and womankind to be able to have relationship with the eternal God, their creator. In fact, He created us for his glory, but He created us for His pleasure, that we can have fellowship with Him. It was God's delight when Adam and Eve were created that in the cool of the day, He would come and meet them in the garden for fellowship and walk with them. So God has given us the ability to know Him. And some people say, well, I don't know. God is so holy and God is so firm. I just don't understand God, so I can't really get to know Him. You can get to know Him simply by this, by calling on His name and asking God to reveal Himself to you. I've known many people over the years that they said it's a strange way to get saved. They didn't go to church to get saved. They went to church often, but some of these people did, but they were religious, but they didn't know God personally as their Savior. They didn't know Christ. And I remember one such testimony, this young man, he's not a young man anymore, but in fact he's bald now. I saw him online the other day at on his church's Facebook in Kansas City, And Philip was a very popular kid. He had a twin brother. They're both very popular, very much into sports, you know, kind of jocks and popular. And he had everything going for him. And people who knew Christ didn't share Christ with him because they thought he has everything. He's got everything. He doesn't need God. They were sadly mistaken because Philip came to a place in his life when he suffered the loss of a girlfriend that he loved and thought she was the one, that he was in his room and contemplating suicide because he had nothing to live for. And in the midst of his desperation, and I know this was the Holy Spirit, he got on his knees or maybe standing up and he looked up and he said, God, if You're real, show Yourself to me. I need You right now. And Philip got saved, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, later called into ministry, pastored a very large church in the northland of Kansas City, and then started a church from scratch that became a mega church, still pastoring today. Say, call on the name of the Lord. Ask God, reveal Yourself to me. And I believe that God will hear your cry and God will reveal Himself to you. Well, God's given us the capacity to know Him, and not just to know Him, but to love Him and to serve Him. Because listen to this, if we love Him, it is not a heavy burden to serve Him. When we love Him, it is a delight to serve Him. It is not a burden. It is not a duty. It is a delight. So knowing Him, loving Him, means translates into serving him. It's just a natural part of a spiritual law. And we serve him beginning with our minds. He has given us a measure of some of his attributes already. He's given us the ability to understand. He's given us the ability to be creative. He's given us the ability to be just and know what justice is, true justice is. And he's given us the ability to show mercy and to love and to be truthful and to be faithful. These are attributes of God, of his character. We are created in his image to bear his image and to reflect a measure of his glory to an unbelieving world, so that when people look at you and they look at me as believers, we are, as Paul said, living epistles to be seen and read of all men. Men and women who won't normally read the Bible, the pages of the scriptures, look at your life and they read your life of what it all means and how you carry yourself, how you behave, and the words that you speak. So we're reflectors of his glory. But the sad thing is sin has marred that image and dulled that reflection. And so instead of displaying his praise, we are twisted kind of out of shape, perverted out of shape, and bent by the evil that is in the world and all around us. But instead of delighting in truth, we exchange, as our culture has, the truth for a lie, and we squander our thoughts in paths that are empty and godless. And so what is the solution here? We must be concerned with the mind. We have to realize that there's a problem with the human mind, the unregenerate mind. We need guidance and direction, and prodding sometimes, shaping us to be made into the person that God desires us to be. Somebody says, well, that's impossible. No, it is possible. God has transformed my life, and it's like a before and after picture. That people who maybe see me today say, boy, you know, you've got a lot of work left to do on him. I could say the same thing about you. But if you knew me 40 years ago, you'd say, oh my God, you did a wonderful work in Tim's life. Because it's night and day from what it used to be. And yeah, I've got a long ways to go, but he's still working on me. He hasn't given up. Amen? He has not given up on me, and he hasn't given up on you. So we are worth what God has for us and has planned for us. We are on his easel, and he is working on us. We're also in a battle for the truth. You know, how many know there's a lot of untruth, a lot of lies and deception in our culture today, in our world today? It seems to have just, it's just bubbling up from hell itself. And we're in a battle for the truth. All of us will conform to something. You know, your children, when they're born, they're going to be conformed to something depending on how you shape them, how you correct them, how you show them the good example that they need to be seen. And we, as adults, we also need to conform to something or we'll be bent out of shape outside the will of God. The devil's goal is to deceive us and to destroy us by marring the shape, marring us and molding us into the shape of evil. And the world, not just the devil, but the world is attempting to shape us, to intimidate us, to allure us, or to shame us into conformity so that we don't think for ourselves, that we groupthink. That's what's happening, at least the fruits of what happened in our nation, is the minds of our young people have been shaped by a institutional university system to think all alike, and to think contrary to what their parents and grandparents thought. And patriotism is scoffed at and mocked by many people. And it's because of groupthink. So you're going to be conformed to something, and God's desire is that our flesh, which is weak and ready to give in and drift with the flow, that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by his creative power, grow a spiritual spine and stand up for what is right, and not just stand up for it, but speak out, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. To speak the truth in an atmosphere of lies. God desires us to stand firm, resist the devil, and he will flee from us, and to fight. And to do that, we must engage our minds. Our minds are important. It is the high ground in the battle. High ground is important in warfare. You have an upper hand on the enemy if you have and control the high ground. That's why the devil wants to control how you think, how your children think. That's why James tells believers to therefore get rid of all, say all, moral filth and the evil that is prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you so that which can save you. The word of God planted in us can save us, because the word of God is anointed and powerful. The word of God will transform you from the inside out by the power of the Spirit, the washing of the water of the word. You begin to think differently, and you begin to see differently. You begin to speak differently, and you begin to behave differently. That is by the power of the powerful word of God working inside of you that is planted in you. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, very famous verses. I'm sure you're aware of them. And he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. And let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable." And Paul says that's truly the way to worship him. When we talk about transforming worship, the way to worship is give God your body. Let it go. You have been bought with a price. You are not your own, the scriptures tell us. But you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, your body is. And so glorify God with your body. You know, somebody says, "Well, I gave God my life." Well, what do you think that life means? It's your body. Now, you give God your life, you give him your body. It becomes his. And as Paul said to the Romans, is let the members of your body now be instruments of righteousness to do good works. Somebody say amen. And so Paul goes on to tell us in verse number 2, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God, say let God, transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way that you think, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So we have here, you know, the powerful scriptures that God wants to love you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to forgive you of all of your past sins. He wants to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, identifying you as his, and build a home for you in heaven where you can dwell with him eternally. He wants you to know that he loves you, that he has filled you with his Spirit, a deposit of the inheritance that you'll one day, but redemption of your whole body and your spirit together. God loves you so much that he wants to not leave you the way that you are in your sin and in your negativity and in your profanity and your and cursing God, but he wants to transform you so that supernaturally what you have done naturally is curse and profane and blaspheme, but what he wants you to do now is supernaturally to be transformed so that you behave as a child of God, reflecting the very image and the character of Jesus Christ, his Son. This is what God has done. This is what redemption is. This is what salvation is. This is what deliverance is you have good news. Not only can you be forgiven and go to heaven, but you don't have to live the way that you've been living. You can live differently by the power of his Spirit changing you and changing your desires by transforming your thinking and your mind. And so Paul tells us this. You know, let God, and I like that part, let God transform you. You know why it says let God? Is because you have a choice whether you let God or you say, no, God, I think I'll just stay the way I am. And so Paul says, let God do it. Just let him. Have you ever tried to help a child who's strong-willed and not so much defiant, but just, you know, I'm independent and I am able, I really don't need you to help me. Have you ever tried to help a child like that? I have, you know, it depends on their temperament sometimes, but sometimes strong-willed children like that, and they're having trouble, they can't get something done, and they're struggling with it. You say, let me help you. No, I can get it, Grampy, I can get it. Okay. So they struggle and struggle, they can't get it, and finally they come up to you. Grampy, would you help me with this? That's how we are with God sometimes. We can't do it on our own. Listen, we can't transform. You can go to 12-step programs, you can go to therapy, you can go to counseling, and I believe in therapy and counseling from a Christian standpoint. I thank God for Nick Jackson. He's our resident counselor here, and he does a wonderful job helping people, but even Nick can't help them unless they let him point them to the answers from Scripture. And we have to let God help us. after we have done our best, we just go to God and say, God, I've done my best. I can't do it. And God says, I'll help you. I'll transform you. I'll change you. I'll make you a new person in Christ because you are allowing me to have that perfect work done in your life. So to worship God is to focus our attention on, as we said earlier, the worthiness of God, that he is worthy to receive our praise and our adoration. Listen, we praise God and worship him because of who he is and what he has done, but especially for who he is. He's worthy of praise. And can I tell you this? We do, and I learned this from being a worship leader many years ago. It was transforming for me, is that you worship him whether you feel like it or not. You worship him and you thank him and you praise him in the midst of trouble, in the midst of enduring disappointments in life and loss. Are you hearing this? And I learned this as a worship leader because there were some times that I went through such a horrendous week at my job, that I was working, and maybe had trouble on the weekends, you know, back then maybe Don and I had a disagreement and I was mad and I don't feel like leading worship today. And I remember distinctly going to church one Sunday morning and I was there and I had a stinking attitude. And I don't feel like it, but there's nobody to replace me. I didn't have anybody else to do it. I have to do it because nobody else is here to do it. And I remember going up there and the Holy Spirit just checked me. And it wasn't like somebody says, slapped you down. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't do that, but he checked me and there was this grief. I was grieving the Holy Spirit. And I felt that in my spirit, and I thought, oh my God, what am I doing? And I repented, and the Holy Spirit began to teach me, just begin to download things into my spirit. He began to show me that no matter how you feel, no matter what you're going through, he is worthy of praise from your heart. You need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. And in your hurt and in your sorrow and in your pain, you worship him anyway and you lead God's people into the presence of God because they deserve someone who will lead them into the presence of the Lord. And I let go and I let that stuff go by the side. God, forgive me. And I gave it all I could give it, and the power of the Holy Spirit manifested in an incredible way. We had an incredible service. And something I learned, and I learned from the Holy Spirit, who will what? Lead and guide us into all truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Worship is powerful. It is transforming. Is it any wonder that the devil wants to disrupt it? That he wants to discourage the worship leaders? That he wants to make their life difficult on Sunday morning when they're getting ready to go to church? Is it any wonder that they have a target on their back? And we need to be aware of that, is that when we are being effective in leading God's people into the presence of God to give him honor and glory and worth, that we are going to be attacked. And so put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand the attack in the evil day. Amen? And stand firm against him, and he'll flee from you. Say amen. Say amen. So we worship. When we worship is we focus our attention on God, on his worth and who he is. And we give attention intentionally. And doing that takes effort on our part. We have to choose to do it. It takes intentionality. It involves all the activities of the mind that we absolutely must, up here, concentrate. That's what it describes intentionality, that we choose to concentrate. What does that mean? It means to focus, to participate, to look and listen, and to speak and to sing. Concentrate. And secondly, we ponder. We contemplate. What does that mean? Mull over, meditate on the truth that is new or not yet clear to us. We meditate on it. We ponder it. Remember Mary, when she was told by Gabriel she was going to give birth to the Son of God, she listened to all those things, and what does it say? She pondered them in her heart. She was thinking about it, meditating on it, thinking about, what does this mean? Okay? And when we worship, we also make the intention, we comprehend, we understand, we grasp, we realize, because the Holy Spirit makes things clear to us. And we meditate, we let the truth we know and resound with and preach truth to ourselves. The greatest transforming preaching will take place when you, under the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, preach to yourself in your devotions and your prayer time. You let the Holy Spirit just unearth things and reveal things to you. And lastly, we remember. We remember what we forget. We built upon the truth that we already know and establish a grid of understanding. It's a foundation that can be built on. We need to remember what we know and put it into practice. In other words, we must give our full attention to God, and we must do so in the love of God, and we must love God with our minds, not just our emotions, but our minds, by cherishing Him and holding Him in our thoughts. Jesus tells us that He summarizes the great commandment, and you know, He tells us what we're to do. You know, put God first, the greatest commandment. And what does He say there in the scriptures here in Mark chapter 12:30? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God how? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all of your strength." In other words, with everything that you have within you, you love God with intentionality. Love is not just an emotion, but it is a verb, is it an action? It is a choice that we decide that we are going to do because it is right and good and it is transforming. And Jesus said this is the first and greatest commandment. Second is to love your neighbor as yourself. But when we love God the way we're supposed to, it's easy to love other people, even if they're unlovable, even if they're unworthy, even if they're irritating. Anybody ever know any irritating people? Are you an irritating person? I'm just asking. He tells us this. Love the Lord your God with all that you have within you. And then Paul's prayer for the church, to the Philippians, you know, for the Philippians and to us in this 21st century. Listen to how he prays for the Philippians. And Paul says, "And this I pray." Now, would you say that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, as James did? We had come into agreement with the Word of God. Would you say that the Apostle Paul was a righteous man and that they had the ear of God, that when Paul spoke, God listens? Well, when you speak, God listens too. But this is the great Apostle Paul praying. Can you simply take a moment to imagine yourself sitting there and Paul's coming over and Paul, the Apostle, lays his hand. You're not supposed to do the social distancing, but Paul would do it anyway. Lay hands on you. And he begins to pray. He says, "I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." I say, amen, Paul. Pray that for me again. And when you read this scripture, the transforming power of the word would be that, "Lord, I pray in agreement with the Apostle Paul that my love may abound still more and more in the true knowledge and all discernment, and that I may approve the things that are excellent, that I may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of my God." Amen. Power and agreement. Listen, we worship also. We set our attention and our affections on the minds and our minds upon the Lord. In other words, not just, listen, our attention, but our affections and our minds upon the Lord. You know, when I'm not going through difficulty, I can just emote love and praise for God. It just flows like a fountain. Now, when I go through difficult times, it's like the enemy in those difficult times, whether it's from the enemy or just things from the world, things from the flesh, it kind of builds up a dam, keeping back the flow of the anointing. And I have to do it with greater intentionality. And can I tell you, sometimes when that happens, I need to get a hammer and a chisel and a pickaxe and tear down that wall. Anything that separates me from God, that comes from human things, things that happen in the world, just circumstances, I have a choice. You have a choice to tear down the wall and let the anointing come. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing here, as I'm finishing up here. Also, one way, what happens when we worship? Why do we worship in spirit and in truth? To cause our enemy to flee. we kind of talked about that just a little bit here, but Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, this is a powerful principle. Now, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up before us against the Canaanites? Who shall go first?" And they're talking about which one of the 11 tribes, you know, the Levi tribe was the priests and servants of God in the temple and the house of meeting. So who shall go first? Which tribe? And the Lord said, notice the Lord said, this wasn't a strategy from the military leader, but Judah shall go first. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand. Judah shall go first. So what does it mean to send Judah first? Sending Judah first means, Judah actually means the praise of the Lord. And so in times of trouble, in times of warfare, spiritual warfare, ask God, who shall go up first? And God will still answer this from the eternal word of God, is send Judah first. I have given the battle into his hands. The battle is the Lord's, but God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to praise and go forth. And when we praise, what happens? The presence of God manifests. And when the presence of God manifests, the enemy has to flee. He cannot stand in the presence of God. He is a defeated foe because of Calvary and the blood that Christ shed on Calvary. But he hates, despises the presence of the Holy Spirit, because that anointing has the power to defeat and slay him and expose him and destroy him. I'm telling you, when you are going through trouble, you're going through a trial, you don't know which way to turn, you need to get on your knees. And what you need to do is not just pray, but you begin to pray, send Judah first. And God will give the victory through that, through praise. And then you begin to intercede. Then you begin to pour out your complaint to the Lord. And then you begin to confess. Confess with your mouth, your soul, your mind, and your spirit, your emotions, is that my God is able to deliver me, that your power is sufficient, and God will move on your behalf. I'm going to stop there. I'm not finished, but I'll stop. But I want you to listen to what I said today. Praise is powerful. And I'll pick it up next week where we left off here. But praise and worship is transforming. It is also a form of deliverance and spiritual warfare. Would you say amen to that? I'm going to ask as we close today, not just the people here in the worship center, bow your heads, and we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to help us in our time of need. And we're going to then enter into worship. You can continue to stay tuned in on the internet, on the live streaming if you'd like, but I'm going to ask people that if you would like to come forward and find a place to pray here, you can social distance down here too, and just pray, or if you can stand and just begin to seek after God. Maybe you're going through a hard time, a difficult time in your life, and you need God's help. He is an ever-present help in a time of need. And so I'm going to ask you to just come forward and find a place to pray and to worship down here at the altar. If you're more comfortable there, you can sit there. We have an informal dismissal at noon, just as always. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I worship and I praise you for who you are, that you are the mighty God. You are the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. God, you are the awesome God, the creator of the universe, the creator of us, and the creator of all that is that it was created. Lord, you are the God who spoke it all into existence with the word of your mouth. And God, you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of all who call upon his name and believe upon his name. So God, today I pray in Jesus' name that there are those folks, either on the internet or those here, that don't know Christ as personal Savior, that they will cry out to you today and ask you to cleanse them and forgive them and the Holy Spirit to come into their life. And so God, I pray this in Jesus' name, but I pray for those who are going through trouble and difficulties at this time, that God, they will find that you are that ever-present help in a time of need, that you're a God who cares and a God who will arise, and Lord God will bring us into victory. And Lord, I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray again. Amen and amen and amen. And now, in the name of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, I bless each and every one who is here and those listening by live stream, that the power and the revelation of the Holy Spirit of who God is and who Christ is would be in your hearts and your minds, and that you will find in your soul that your spirit will begin to rise up and call upon the name of the Lord and begin to proclaim Him as Lord of your life. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody said, amen. Amen.